Have you been to any nativity plays this year? I have. Hand up over there. Looks like you may have starred in a nativity play. Yep. You've starred in one and watched one. Oh, okay, you watched one. I too watched a nativity play this year. In past years, I've watched two or three. This year, just the one. I was at the evening performance of the Stockcross School Nativity play, where two of my children were performing, and it was great. If you haven't been to a nativity play this year, I expect probably all of us have been to one at some point in the past. And you will know that in our nativity plays, we tend to expand and elaborate on the original account in our reading this evening. We add in characters. We dramatize the search for the room, the innkeepers, and so on. We flesh out some of the details. And I'm sure that much of this is because of the reality for many nursery and primary school teachers that they need to find a role for all 60 boys and girls in year three, or whatever year it happens to be. The Gospels talk about a great company of angels, which is great. We can have many angels, but you can't make everyone an angel. So we elaborate and embellish so that everyone has a part. Someone wrote to the Times a few years ago complaining that their child had been asked to be a blade of grass in their nativity. And someone then replied the next day saying that their child had been a piece of tinsel. Well, there's no tinsel and no frills at all, in fact, in Luke's account, in his gospel, which is the only account that we have of Jesus's actual birth. We read it just now, just seven verses, and of those, only two describe the birth. Verses 6 and 7, while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths, placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them at the inn. So short. And I have two brief, short things to say from those two verses. I want to say something about history and something about humility. Firstly, history. A long, long time ago, in a galaxy far, far away. So begins all of the Star Wars films. The last one was released last week. I expect many of you have seen it. Right. You've seen previous ones. Yep. Little clips. Who here has seen the latest Star Wars film? Yes? Okay, a few of you. Yep, great. Anyway, a long, long time ago in a galaxy far away, so begins the Star Wars films. And that beginning takes us immediately into another world, the fantasy and myth, otherworldliness. Once upon a time begin all the fairy stories. And when we hear that, we know that that means that they are exactly just that, fairy stories. But when Luke begins his account of the birth of Jesus Christ, he begins with something very different. He says, in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. In fact, Luke spends longer on all the details leading up to the birth, the Roman emperor, the royal governor, the census, the travel to Bethlehem, much longer on all of that than he does on the birth itself. Luke is anchoring his story in history. This took place not in another world or a galaxy far, far away, but at a certain time and in a particular place. So he begins his nativity account. In those days, in that place, this happened. For many, the Christmas story is a powerful metaphor of hope, of light in the darkness, of salvation. It is an inspiration for simplicity and for love. But this world needs more than a metaphor of light and hope. We need actual light and real hope. We don't just need fresh inspiration to love. We need the transforming love of God manifest in this world, in history, in our lives. We have so often taken the nativity story and we've embellished it and sanitized it and commercialized it. But when we come back to the original text, the ancient account in this book called the Bible, the Gospel of Luke, 2,000 years old, here we have something that actually happened in the days of Caesar Augustus, around the events of a census. History. A tiny baby born, an extraordinary life lived, a life cut short, an early death, and resurrection. And this isn't the sermon to race all the way from Christmas through to Easter, but here we have a birth in history that changed history when the God of history stepped down into this world, our world, and was born as a baby in Bethlehem. That's history. Secondly, humility. I'm going to read the birth again. She gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths, placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And see there again, the simplicity of the account. There's hardly anything there. Some cloths, a manger, and no room. That's it. It's a picture of poverty and of obscurity and humility. Some years ago, Hereford Cathedral unveiled its life-size nativity for that year. And it got into the news because the children who had designed the nativity that year had, in place of a manger, used a shopping trolley. And it captured exactly the picture of the original story. If you had to use a shopping trolley as a crib for a newborn baby, it would do the job if you put some blankets in it. But you would only use it as a last resort. And so with a manger was, if you like, the shopping trolley of 2,000 years ago. Rough and ready, it did the job as a temporary crib, but it would be hard to imagine a more humble birth. And this nativity scene that we read about is not just a picture. Not just a picture, a scene of very ordinary life at one moment. It is a pattern. A pattern for the life ahead of the little boy who has just been born. A pattern for Jesus Christ's life. As we read those verses this evening of the baby laid in the manger, we probably sanitized it in our minds, even as we heard it read. But it's much worse than we imagine. We think this sweet scene, but I want you to think not sweet scene, but refugees and rejection. Imagine in the 21st century, a couple who've been forced to travel by political circumstances beyond their control, a heavily pregnant wife, and the time comes, and where is she going to give birth? There's no money, there's no room, there's only space in a storeroom at the back of a corner shop, and the baby is born and put in a shopping basket. Think refugees and rejection. It's actually not hard to imagine. We read about this in our papers all the time. This is the pattern for the life of the baby, the life that is ahead of him. No room at the inn. That's how the birth of Jesus was greeted. As Jesus grows up and we go further into Luke's gospel, he begins to preach in his hometown. And again, there's no room. They take him out. They throw him out of the town. In fact, they try to stone him. As Jesus' ministry grows, it attracts the attention of the religious leaders of his people. Again, they've got no room for his message. Finally, he's handed over to the Romans. And finally, the world finds him a place. He's led outside of the city walls to a place of rejection on a cross and lifted up to die. And there he could stay for the rest of his life. That's the pattern. You think of the manger in the stable, rough and ready, a last resort. And in the word of the manger, don't we see an echo of the wood of the cross? A terrible way to be born, a horrible way to die. And in this picture, we see the pattern of God's salvation, God's costly love for us, for his world, for you and me. We see the pattern for Christ's life and his death. You see here at the very beginning where this is heading all along, the journey from the cradle to the cross. It's why tonight, as we celebrate his birth, we will share communion later on to give thanks for his sacrificial death. In the days of Caesar Augustus, a life that began in a stable and a manger, and then ended a little over 30 years later with a crown of thorns and a cross. Let's bow our heads. Once in royal David's city stood a lowly cattle shed where a mother laid her baby in a manger for his bed. Our Father God, we thank you that in this nativity story we see your eternal purposes worked out through the life and the death of your dear Son. Help us to see afresh tonight his costly love. Help us to open our lives to him once more. In his name we pray. Amen.